Today we begin a new sermon series called Greater Things. Now, if you haven't heard already, we are planning to move our service to the sanctuary in September of this year, and this sermon series would be one of the few sermons that we will do in preparation for this move. Just a little quick recap of what's going to happen. We are, right now, hitting an average of approximately 80 to 90 people in this service, and by September of this year, we fully expect that number to grow at least another 20 to 30 because of our grade 8 students. That means that September rolls around, we should be around 100 or 120 people in attendance, which is a number that this room can no longer accommodate. So, because of this ministry need, we are going to move our service to be held in the sanctuary in September, the first week of September. In addition to that, we're going to move our service up an hour to start at 5 p.m. to allow us for more time for setup and tear down in small group. Now, when you hear all of this, it might sound like to you that this move is just a solution to a problem that we have, a solution to a space problem, a venue problem, a seat problem. But it's actually much more than that. It's what we like to think it's a step in our development. It's a step in our journey. Put it another way, sanctuary, as excited as we are going into the sanctuary, sanctuary is not the destination. It's only a step to our destination, to our goal. Now, in order for us to understand this, I must tell you then, where are we going as a church? Where is our destination, our midterm destination at least? What's the vision for us? And I want to take a minute here just to let you know, our midterm vision is something that's set out for us by the pastoral team back all the way in 2017. Back then, our church was at our 10-year anniversary. One of the seven areas of focus is that we would become a bilingual and multi-ethnic congregation. A bilingual and multi-ethnic congregation. The reason for all of this is because we believe the future of the church is you guys, is the young people, is our next generation, our second, third, fourth generation believers, because you guys all grow up here, you go to school here, and you speak English. And so we ask ourselves the question, what if one day the English group, the congregation in English service, is as big in number, if not greater in number, than the Cantonese congregation, which has 600 people? Could there even be a day where we can welcome a local English-speaking CBCs or even people from all ethnicities to our church, just like, you know, the 10th Church, the Broadway Church, the Way Church, etc., etc.? That, in many ways, is the destination that we're heading towards. If we can use an analogy, it's like hiking the top of a pretty big mountain. That destination is the bilingual or the multicultural congregation. Now, moving to the sanctuary is only one step. It's a necessary step, but it's only one step to that big vision. It's not the only thing, nor are we satisfied with just simply gathering at that venue. Because know this, hopefully I can make this clear. Going into a bigger place doesn't mean you will do bigger things. Bigger place does not mean greater things. Bigger place does not mean a better church. Now, to reach our destination at the top of the mountain, there's going to be multiple steps that we'll need to take in order to get there. These are going to be areas that we need to grow in, different steps and checkpoints in the journey. And I'm going to try to give you some of these examples. And this is not going to be exhaustive at all, but I will try to just illustrate this point. For example, in order to get to the top, we are going to need to grow in our worship. We need to become a worshiping congregation, because having better sound system does not mean you'll have a better worship. It also means we need to become even more of a serving organization, a serving congregation, because you're going to have so much more things to set up, so much more things to tear down, and we need servants to step up to become leaders. We need to grow to become a welcoming congregation, because you know this, having more seats doesn't mean more people. Having more seats just means more empty seats. You need to grow. We need to grow in hospitality, being proactive in inviting others to come to our church. We need to grow to become a generous congregation, to give and to support the church and to be generous to the community around us. And obviously, we need to grow in our spiritual life, to be a growing congregation, to sustain all the stuff that we're going to do with our personal relationship with God and our fellowship with one another. These are only some of the steps that we must take, and the analogy falls short because it's not as simple as a linear step. You're going to zigzag along the way, go backwards, go forwards, and nor are these five checkpoints the only steps that we must take. But at this point, hopefully you can tell that this sanctuary move, these equipment upgrades, these added seats that we're going to have, it's just going to be one very tiny little step. In fact, it's the easiest step to take. We have only just started going up the mountain. So if these are all the steps that we're going to have to take, and there are many more than this, the question that you should ask and I should ask is, well, how do we get up that mountain? And I realize we all ask that question because it does seem like a steep hill to climb. It's an impossible task to do. You may think to yourself, oh, your goals are too high, too ideal. You guys are too naive. Look at us, right? Look at the people here. Because here's where we are in this journey. We're at the bottom of the mountain. And honestly, we're not the best candidates to go up this mountain. Look at us. We are a group of not even 80 people gathering weekly. Half of us are high school and college students. The other quarter of us just started our job like 2 or 3 years ago. We don't have the financial resources, we don't have the training, we don't have leadership experience, we don't have work experience, we don't have the skill, knowledge, nor the life experience to do what we set out to do. We don't even have enough leaders to care for 20 extra grade 8 students that's going to come next year. And we barely have enough servants to do guest team and site team the next quarter. We haven't even gotten to September yet. And look at the makeup of this congregation. More than half of you, I think, you grow up in a Christian school. All of your friends already go to a church. You don't need to practice in giving your testimony, inviting your friends. These are things that are not natural to us. And so when we say we want to go up the Mount Everest, we should really pat ourselves on the back if we can get up QE Park in one piece. Can we actually do it? That's the question I want to answer tonight. Is it possible? And if yes, how? Can we get through all these checkpoints and reach to the top that we've set out to do? Let's see how Jesus and his first century followers see challenges like these. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he also had a big and a lofty goal for his followers. He called them, you make disciples of all nations. They were to begin a global, world-changing movement that we call the church now. And hopefully you're getting this. All nations is close, if not just straight up impossible. You are to reach all nations and not just teach them, not just tell them about it. You're supposed to make disciples of all nations. That is an impossible mission. And so you would think that if Jesus knew that he was going to give that mission, if that mountain was that high, that goal was that big, then maybe the disciples were somebody special. They had special talents, or maybe they were very capable. I mean, they were the group to start the church. So maybe let's find some influential politicians to make things a little easier on the government side, yeah? How about let's get like 100 or maybe 1,000 or even 10,000 people to get started so we can have a head start on the all nations part of this mission? But Jesus didn't do any of that. He called 12. 12 people to bring the gospel to the whole world. And one of the 12 even betrayed him. So you think, oh, maybe they must be experienced, right? Let's call some mature men with their prefrontal cortex fully developed. No, if you study the Bible, the scholars are going to tell you that these disciples were late teenagers to young adults, like 20s to 30s. They are not, contrary to what the movie portrayed, like 40 to 50-year-old people following Jesus. Some scholars even suggest because of their marriage status and their work and all that kind of stuff, the youngest one might be as close to 15 years old. Grade 10. Jesus comes down and has this big mission, and he's calling grade 10s, young adults, teenagers, for an impossible task. Well, then you ask, well, were they particularly bright? They have hidden potential superpowers like the X-Men kids. They were uneducated. They didn't even go to college. They didn't even know how to read or write. Now, given this profile, you can give up on essentially hoping that they will have money, they will have any sort of power or influence or connections. In fact, they were pretty ignorant, they were naive, they were immature, and they had a lot of worries and fears. And in fact, they will all deny Jesus at some point in their journey. So that's the people that God chose to get up that mountain. A bunch of young, inexperienced, simple-minded teenagers, young adults with no resources, no training, no power, no leverage, and they're supposed to change the world. That's an impossible hill to climb. Now, what has made it even worse was that Jesus did not give them a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, with 5 years of co-op, internship, and then another 10 years of coaching until they hit 30 to 35, until they're all mature, all capable and all ready, because Jesus was with them for a lofty 3 years. 3 years crash course. It's a do as you go, learn as you do. If you don't get it, you would get it later kind of a training. This is what happens. At the end of the 3 years, Jesus gets them all together and has a final meal with them. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to go away. I will not be with you any longer. And so Peter, the oldest one of the bunch, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Are you leaving us? What are we going to do? I thought we are going to change the world together. I mean, that miracle you did last week, we didn't even learn it. You didn't even teach us that. How about that parable that you taught? We don't know what's going on there. You're leaving now? The disciples are anxious and they're worried, as they should, because they left everything to follow him, to do great things, change the world. And they haven't even started. And the leader is saying, I'm going to go. And Jesus knows their heart. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, trust in God, and trust in me. I know you have a long way to go. In fact, after I leave, your path is going to get much, much more difficult. The mountain is very high, and the hill is steep. The destination is far. But truly, truly, I say to you, and what comes after this are promises that these 12 disciples would hold on until they get to the top. Jesus gives them 4 promises to do the impossible, and please pay attention. The first, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Whoever believes in me. This is not just the 12. These are not the X-Men kids that can do it. These are not particularly bright people or people that gone to university. Whoever believes in me, follows me, and trusts in me will be able to and will certainly do the works that I do. As in, Jesus appointed people to God, preached the good news, transformed people's lives. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will certainly do them. You don't have to worry. You will continue my ministry. That's promise number one. Promise number two, in fact, Jesus says, and greater works than these will he do. In the Greek language, in that sentence, there's actually no noun in the sentence. Literally is greater than these he will do. The NIV translates it as greater things than these will he do. Not only will those who believe in him continue to do his work, continue his ministry in his absence, the things that they do will be greater than what he has done. You don't have to worry, Jesus says. I promise you, I know for a fact that you will do it and you will do even greater things. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater things than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. We still haven't gotten to the how question. How are we doing greater things? How are we getting up that mountain? Jesus gives you the third promise. He's going to answer the question. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How are you going to do great things? How will you continue Jesus' work? Jesus says, ask and pray. Ask and pray. We do greater things, not because we can, because he can. In fact, greater things are done, and it's never been done because we can do it, because he can do it. The impossible is made possible, Jesus says, not because of you, because of me. And it says, pay attention to this. He essentially says there's no limit to this. There's no scope to this. Whatever you ask, I will do it. Anything you ask, I will do it. But there's one condition. You have to ask in my name. And trust me, that does not mean ending your prayer with in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. That's not asking in his name. That's just a phrase. What asking in Jesus' name means that it's something that's aligned to his character, aligned to what he cares about, aligned to his heart. I'll give you an example. God, I pray that I can win the lottery, roll up the rim, and win that car from the Tim Hortons. In Jesus' name, I pray. That's not probably, I don't want to say for sure, but probably not what Jesus had in mind. Oh, God, I didn't really prepare, and I didn't study at all. I was playing games all day, and I'm going to do it, but please help me do well on an exam. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. That's probably not, I don't want to say for sure again, probably not what Jesus meant. But what about the church? What about God's kingdom? What about people coming to know him? That, I know, is in his name. That is his character. There's no limit when you ask things like these. Whatever you ask, anything you ask, I will do it. That's what Jesus says. You want to ask God to provide for servants and staffs and leaders to your church? I will do it. You want to ask God to grow us to become more welcoming, you know, inviting people? I will do it. You want to ask God for boldness and courage to share your testimony? I will give it to you. You want to ask God to grow your church, grow your English congregation, to become multicultural, bilingual worship, whatever. I will do it, he says. Whatever you ask in my name, that's what he says, I will do. Truly, truly, I say to you, first promise, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Second promise, and greater things than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Third promise, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, as if all of this is not enough, there is one more promise hidden in these two verses of Scripture. It's too important to skip. I'm going to talk about it. The fourth promise is hidden in this little statement, because I am going to the Father. And you're going to ask, well, how is Jesus leaving his disciples? How is that a good thing? How is that a promise? To save you some time, I'm going to tell you, in the rest of this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, he's going to explain. Jesus says, Jesus knows that they're all sad and they're all anxious and discouraged, you know, that Jesus is going away. And Jesus tells them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It's better for you. It's actually good for you that I go away. Can you think about this? That Jesus would tell his disciples, it's actually better that I leave you, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. In the same conversation, Jesus explains that this helper is, quote, another helper, another like Jesus, another one like Jesus, another helper like Jesus, so that he can be with you forever. The helper is who we call the Holy Spirit today. And so the fourth promise is hidden in that, because I go to the Father, that little phrase, because Jesus will give the helper to his disciples to do greater things. And that helper will be with all of you forever. No wonder then Jesus can say, I will answer your prayers, because of course he can answer it from the heavens. He can just change the world like this, but he can also change the world through you, through the helper that's in you. He can answer your prayers through you. You want the church to have boldness? Why don't the helper give you boldness inside of you? You want a chance to share your testimony? Why don't the helper give you the words to say when you are faced to face with your friends? You are asking God to provide leaders and staffs and service to the church. How about the helper leads you to step into those roles? And that helper will be with you always to encourage you, to pray for you, in fact, to pray with you. The helper will help you do greater things. So the disciples, there's 11 of them, 11 young teenagers, young adults, they're inexperienced, they're pretty afraid, they're unequipped, they don't have any resources, and they see and they hear from Jesus that Jesus is going to leave anytime soon, and they're given this colossal mission of getting the good news to the whole world and building the church. They were called to go up Mount Everest, so to speak, and Jesus gives them four promises. These four promises that will sustain them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater things than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And I will send another helper to be with you forever. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says that's how you do the impossible, not because of you, because of him. All things are possible for those who believe. You heard that before. All things are possible for those who believe, but great things are possible for those who pray. A few days later, Jesus would leave them. Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and on Easter, he rose from the dead and he went to the Father. And the disciples would gather in prayer in this place called the upper room, waiting. What are they waiting for? Waiting for the helper. And the helper did come. Jesus sent the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended and filled them. Peter, that oldest one, he stood up and he preached that day. 3,000 people became Christ followers. 3,000 is an important number because why? We read at the end of Jesus' ministry, he was here for 3 years. He had 120 followers. The first day of the church, when the helper came, they got 3,000 people in the church. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, but greater than these will he do. And the disciples would continue to do greater things. In fact, those after them and for generations and generations would continue to do greater things. Not because they can, but because he can. And they would continue to do impossible things through prayer. You fast forward 2,000 years later, make disciples of all nations is not as impossible as it seems anymore. Because all things are possible for those who believe, but great things are possible for those who pray. Now, the four promises that Jesus gave you, you have to claim them. You can't just leave it. You can't just hear it today and leave this room and nothing's going to happen if you don't do something with it, if you don't claim it, if you don't receive them and take them to be your own. So I'm going to give you five suggestions. One and two is going to be very simple. Can you memorize it? Memorize the promise. Commit the verse to memory. It's a pretty short verse, John chapter 14, verse 12 to 13. First thing, memorize the promise. Second thing, can you practice claiming the promise by praying for the church in the prayer meeting? We have one next week, March 22nd, after the service. But what about not just that one, but every single time we host a prayer meeting, would you consider to commit yourself to show up? Third suggestion I have for you is pray for the church regularly. Praying for the church, I've said this, is one of the easiest ways to align your prayer to Jesus' name. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in the next week and the weeks after. But can you commit to praying for the church every day in your own devotion time? Can you pray for the church, in fact, before service starts, before your friends come? Can you pray for one another after the service when you have life updates? Can you pray for each other in your social gatherings and stuff like that? Can you make it a habit to pray regularly? And I have one extra one. I wonder if there is a group of us in here that says, I want to take it to practice and I want to commit right now and I'm passionate about this. What if we have a team that prays for the church every single week before the service? If you're one of these people, please let us know. We're more than passionate and happy to start and train up a prayer team. Number four, when you pray, pray specifically and pray boldly. Again, this is something we're going to cover later. Can you, when you pray, instead of just praying, oh, your will be done, your kingdom come, which is great, but can you pray more specific for a particular person, particular cause, particular outcome? Because you can pray boldly, because you have a promise. If you ask anything in his name, he will do it. Number five. After you pray, can you write down the prayer? Write down the prayer and watch for God's work. You can write down on your phone, remember, record it somewhere. I don't know, you want to make a spreadsheet of some sort. Because that way you can remember what you prayed for. And what is powerful is when you open up that notebook, you can see how God has answered your prayers. When you open up those notebooks, you're going to see how good he has been in giving you way more than you ask or think. Doing great things in and through others around you. As a pastor, I admit that I don't pray nearly enough. These are not all prayer items. Some of them are blank pages. Some of them are devotions that I gave up halfway. Some of them are stuff that I fell asleep and I have, like, you know, drool all over it. But I write down my prayer in here. Because why? Sometimes I'm like you. I will lose sight of the promise that God has given me. And I will forget about the power of prayer. And it's during those times I'll flip open one of these and I'll look back on the things I prayed for. I'll look back on the things that people have prayed for me and others have prayed for others. And I would remember what God has done and I would find encouragement for my prayer life. And as I end, I would like to share some of these stories with you. And I have permission from those brothers and sisters to share them with you. One of the encouragements that I found was from a prayer that was made, I think this is 2019. It was a prayer that a couple of my leaders, college small group leaders, Pastor Fizz, Fabian, and I, we prayed. 2019 November. It was a prayer we made for David, the person that I'm just saying here. David, he grew up in the church. He was a second generation Christian. But by the time he got to university around 18, 19, he shared with me that he had doubts and questions about his faith to the point that he says, I'm going to walk away. I'm not interested at this moment. And so he stopped going to small group. And I saw David become more and more isolated from the church community. He did not, I don't want to speak for him, but from what I see, he did not enjoy being around other people. And generally, when you see him, he's going to look very angry. He's going to look like he's in a very heavy mood. And so after much convincing and persuading, David finally, he says, okay, I'll join your college small group in 2019. But he still had his doubts. His spiritual condition is the same. After small group, he would hide in a corner by his own because he didn't want to talk to anybody. It was a habit at that time that the leaders would take turns to pray for people individually in our prayer, in our leaders' meeting. We talk about a program and we would pray for 30 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, just for one person. I remember that one day my co-leaders and I just wrote it down. They said that those chains that's bonding David and his emotions and to make him all dark and all gloomy and all that kind of stuff and his doubts would be broken. But not just broken, but broken to the point that he would worship, that he would take up his guitar and his musical skills and sing. And one day, this leader says she sees David on stage leading worship with the guitar. When I heard that prayer through Zoom, I generally thought that it was impossible. David has told me he has no interest coming back. But what do you see now? Every single week, David singing praises with a guitar in his hand. And we weren't done because we were eager. We wanted more. So we added the prayer 2 years later. We should have prayed more, but 2021, also one of those instances. I think it was actually a small group sharing time. And in that small group sharing time, we prayed, and I quote, we wrote this down, that there will be multiple uses and multiple places to serve and bless others for David. That he would have multiple places to serve and bless others. We're so blessed to have him in here, in the production. And not only that, I would never in my mind imagine David, who did not enjoy being with people, who always seemed very angry, that he would be your leader in high school small group, in young adult small group. If you saw David in 2019, you would not believe the David that you see today. All things are possible for those who believe, and great things are possible for those who pray. And David is a prayer that God has answered. When I flip open my prayer book, another story that I would read of is Angela's story. You know Angela. Angela had moved to San Francisco for her bachelor's degree, and since then she had been working there. But since COVID in 2020, she was given the option to come back to Vancouver to work remotely for a company. And at that time, when she came back, we invited her to join small group, but she was hesitant to plug in back to a church community. She had past hurts from her previous fellowship experiences, and she felt that she was like an outsider dropping in to our existing college small group. Now, after much convincing and encouragement from her parents, she finally joined our small group. But she had told us, I don't know if you remember this, Angela, you have told us that you would have to go back to San Francisco either spring of 2021 or November of 2021. She says, I can join, but I'm going to go back in 2021. Because her workplace is not going to allow you to continue to work remotely after COVID. That was never a thing in her workplace. Now, at that point, I gotta admit, I forgot whether we prayed with her or the leaders, the three of us, just prayed for her without her knowing. What do we pray for? We pray that she doesn't get to go back. We pray that because we want her to stay plugged into the church community. And so he says, I don't know, make an exception somehow, she change jobs somehow, I don't know, just keep her here. Angela is still working remotely 5 years after COVID. 5 years. Even you have offices in Vancouver. Your boss has asked you to go back. 5 years removed from COVID for the same company. And probably she got a few promotions along the way. Greater things. Now later on, 2021, she was in our small group and she shared that she wanted to, and I quote, improve in serving others, but she was scared. That was 2021, I think it was like maybe mid or early 2021. And maybe like, I think like February time. Little did she know, before she shared that, this was 2021, January 12th, before she shared that she would improve in serving others, what did we pray for? The three of us. We pray that she would have joy from serving, that she would have breakthrough in leadership, leading other people to faith, among a list of other things. if you have served with Angela or been in her small group, you cannot miss what she shared with you about her serving, that she enjoys and she has joy in serving. And she's currently in a leadership position. If you saw Angela in 2019, you would see an Angela that was hurt, that was reluctant to go back to church. You wouldn't be able to imagine Angela in 2025. All things are possible for those who believe, and great things are possible for those who pray. And Angela is a prayer that God has answered. Another story. I'm just going to bombard you with stories. Another story of complete transformation by God that I will remember as I open my book is Gretchen. I've seen Gretchen around because she was in the church forever. But I really knew her, not because I was her small group leader, because my wife was her small group leader in 18 and 19. She was back then a senior high student. She was as quiet and as reserved as you can get. In fact, she shared with the small group leaders, who then told me that she actually didn't enjoy small group at all. She didn't want to come. Much rather stay home. Please, if dad's going to drive you, please don't drive me. I'm just going to stay home. But she just tries. Over time and many, many prayers, you're going to hear her now. It might take her some time to tell you that. But you will hear her now that she says she enjoys coming to small group. And she is glad. She is glad that she gets to see us two times a week. She sees all of us Saturday. That's not enough. Why don't I see you one more time on Wednesday? That was 2019 from Gretchen. I don't want to come to small group in 2025. I enjoy being with you guys. Another prayer that we've prayed often for Gretchen, and we wrote it down. One word, boldness and courage. And I cannot believe my own two eyes when I saw Gretchen leading a small group all by herself last week. Leading activities to like 40 high school students, giving messages. Trust me, when you saw Gretchen in 2018, you're not for one day going to believe 2025 Gretchen. God hears prayers, and all things are possible for those who pray. And Gretchen is a prayer that God answered. Half a year ago, the staff team, Viz and I, we were quite worried about the music team. Because Butchie and I, we were going to go on parental leave, obviously. She is a singer. I play guitar, I play piano, and I sing. That's important. Remember this. She's a singer. I play guitar, I play piano, and I sing. We prayed in the staff team that God would provide for us to get through this phase. Not only to meet the need of the ministry, to grow the ministry. We knew it was hard because 3 years since the English service, we haven't gotten, you know, barely any music team applicants. Later on in that same year, Johnny and Vivian came. Married couple. They joined a church. Vivian was a singer. Johnny played guitar, piano, and he sings. I mean, I could have just swapped the schedule with our names. It cannot have been a better fit. God answers prayers and provide for us just when we needed them the most. When I lose faith, I look at them and I see prayers answered. But perhaps the best reminder of God answering prayers to me is my wife, Pastor Fizz. When I met Fizz in 2012, she shared with me and swore and promised, like by her blood, she would never, ever step foot in a church building. She would never change her faith because of anybody else, let alone her boyfriend. You cannot believe how many times my small group prayed for her. And truly, truly, I tell you, I prayed for her like 3 times a day. Every time before my meal, every time before I eat, I would pray for her. Can you just get her to come to church? Just come. I didn't even ask for anything more. Just come to church. Now, she was very strong-willed. But even the biggest mountain can be moved by our God. And a few years later, I saw with my own two eyes, she got baptized in the church. We prayed for a long time that she would join small group. That took another few years. We prayed that God would give you a summer job. Gave you an internship in the church. We pray that God would give clarity to your vocation because you couldn't do the thing you wanted to do, to give you a new career opportunity. And a few years later, you became a pastor. Pastor Fizz 12 years ago is not the Pastor Fizz you see now. And there's only one reason in this whole universe that can explain how she went from a strong-willed atheist to a loving and passionate pastor. And that's prayer, and that's the helper. So if you're like me, church, if you ever find your place doubting God's prayer, you look at that mountain that's too high to climb, mission and vision that's impossible to do, just remember, all things are possible for those who believe, and great things are possible for those who pray, because you don't have to look around for, you know, too far. Just look at the person next to you. You are the proof and evidence of what Jesus promised. You are the prayer that God answered.